Father, the songs that we have sung have been good. Good reminders of your faithfulness, your provision, what you have been willing to do for people like us. Those of us here this morning that know Christ ought to be moved by these truths, moved in such a way that our lives illustrate our gratitude. And that gratitude is a result of our love for you. Help us now to set aside those things that might distract us. May your word do what you have promised it to do, never to return void to you, but accomplish that which you desire. Help me to step aside. May your Holy Spirit and the inspiration of your word do what you desire for it to do this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know how familiar you are with, we got the PowerPoint going? No? Yes? Maybe? One moment. All right. Technical difficulties. I am glad, and I hope you don't do this at home. Are you familiar with these love meters they come up with? They've got these meters that supposedly are to regulate, determine, decide, decipher just how much you love. There was even a concept that was pretty popular here, and I think it's still popular in Christian circles, about our love tank. Each of us have a love tank. And unless our love tank is if it's not full, then it affects how we respond and so forth and so on. And so we've come up with all kinds of these love meters, and I'm glad my wife doesn't have one. I mean, just think about it. Every day is a little different than the previous day, and it's going to be different than tomorrow. And the circumstances that I'm dealing with right now are not the same circumstances that I dealt with before. And the personality that she has at this very moment is a little different than it was when I married her. And vice versa. And so we've got these love meters, and I can't imagine if she came to me one day and she said, you know, I'm only feeling 75% love today. How do you deal with that? But we have all of these love meters. And the interesting thing is that God does too. Think about that. Let's think about this in a spiritual realm. Because Jesus is wanting to know how much we really do love him. And when we think about this, Jesus doesn't have a love meter in a sense that says you're somewhere between 60 and 35%. You know, the scripture says, I either love him or I don't. There's no, listen to his words. Because we either do or we don't. That's just the way he puts it. And so Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, it sounds like I have an option here. It sounds like that if I really do love him, he's asking me to keep his commandments. But in the same context, just a little bit further into this passage, we hear him say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then he turns around and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then, as if this wasn't clear enough yet, John records what Jesus continues, and he says, he who does not love me does not keep my commandments. So it's like you do or you don't. It's not in between. And I think what Jesus is driving at here, because in my marriage, in your marriage, in relationships, we operate a lot on emotions, don't we? It's how I feel at the moment. And I base that on my circumstances. I base it on the the responses I get from my spouse or my children or at work or at school. So in our mindset, we have this idea that love is this emotional feeling that we have, and if everything is right, it's lovey-dovey time. But if things don't feel right, then that's not true biblical love. You remember, God so loved us. Christ so loved us. And if you remember, prior to going to that cross, because that's where he's demonstrating his love for us, the emotions aren't real good here. If you remember the account, Jesus is not feeling fuzzy-duzzy here. He's saying, is there any other way to save these rascals? Let's do it. So the love that he's demonstrating has nothing to do with emotion. It is an act of the will, because that's who he is. God is love. But he's also holy, and that's why something had to be done to save us. But when it comes to my loving God, my loving my spouse, me loving my children, me loving my enemy, it really has nothing to do with feelings or emotions. And John, who wrote this gospel, who is sharing with us what Jesus is teaching, writes an epistle later on. And in his epistle, he wrote this: he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Those are strong words. Jesus said, those that don't love me don't keep my commandments. And John said, those who don't know him don't keep his commandments. And so that brings me back to a point where I must evaluate how I determine my love for God. You know, one of the popular things today is lively worship music. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But what that's generating is more of an emotion, more of a feeling. And when you get caught up in the emotion and the feeling, it's easy to say, I love you, than it is when you're dealing with pain and sickness, disease and death. But our love for God is not to fluctuate based on circumstances and feelings. If we love him, then we understand that he loves us as well, and that whatever crosses my plate is in his plan. It's part of his goal in shaping me and molding me and helping me to become more like his son. And so I trust him in and through that, and all of that is part of my love for him. But love is also tied to gratitude. John Piper came up with this phrase a number of years ago, and some of you may have heard this phrase. If you know anything about Piper, you know it's one of his popular ones. He says, God is most glorified in us, and what's our purpose for being here on earth? It's to bring him glory. So God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, which means if everything was taken away from me and I still had God, I would be satisfied. And when I am most satisfied with him, he is most glorified. But when other things fill a vacuum within me to where I find contentment and comfort and peace with these things, then God is just this thing on a shelf that I pull out every now and then. So we don't want that. God is wanting that intimate relationship with us on a daily basis. So when we focus on our gratitude, the tide of disappointment goes out and the tide of love rushes in. So when we stop and really count our many blessings and name them one by one, when we stop and really realize who we were apart from Christ and what God did to draw us to him and what he had to do to redeem us, we should just be overcome with gratitude, which helps us in our walk. So love Love of God is pure when joy and suffering inspire an equal degree of gratitude. So, if I am standing next to the bed of my father as he is slipping into eternity, do I have the same gratitude to the Holy One as I do when I'm first picking up and holding for the very first time my grandchild? Do I have equal gratitude? Things to think about. Take your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And I'm going to illustrate wisdom on display through thankfulness. Now, this is where things get different. Those of you that have been with us as we've been going through Proverbs, you know that we've got these golden nuggets that are teaching us how to respond to life, how to deal with life, how to deal with others, how to calm our speech, and all of these golden nuggets that give wisdom to us as we're maturing. This is the parenting handbook that God has given to us to raise up our children with these nuggets of wisdom and knowledge. But since Thanksgiving was Thursday and I decided to stay in Proverbs, I thought, I'm going to bring this proverb different. Some of you may not have heard this term. Paul Oliver has illustrated it for us several times. Have you ever heard the term praying scripture? Praying scripture, which means a lot of things, but it can mean just finding prayers in the Bible and praying these prayers to God with a meaningful heart. That would be one way of praying scripture. Another way of praying scripture is you're reading and meditating on God's word in your devotional time, and you're seeing these truths, and you know there's areas in your life that need to be worked on, and so you come across this truth and you just say, God, I appreciate your word and what you're teaching me here about humility, and my desire is to have the same heart that you gave to David, and you just make it personable. So what I have done with Proverbs 18 is I've turned it into thankful thoughts. So as you're studying Proverbs 18, for instance, and you're wanting to pray scripture, this would be one way in which you would do it. Now, aren't you excited? Yeah, right. So let's work our way through it. All right, so Proverbs 18, verse 1 says this: a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. The idea that we are islands, we just want to separate ourselves from the world. It's kind of what our government's promoting, but it's not good. God created us to be around people, a community. So how would I take this verse and now turn it around and pray, saying, Lord, thankful. I'm so thankful. I know that I'm an introvert. I'd just as soon be in a little corner all by myself. I don't even like big family gatherings. I'd just as soon just slide over here and be all by myself. But I'm thankful you've put me into a family. A family of like-minded believers that I can draw from their strength and their confidence, and I can be blessed by their gifts and their abilities. I'm so thankful that you've placed me in a body. Verse 2 goes on to say, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Lord, I'm glad. I'm thankful you've called me to be a disciple. You've called me to be a learner of your truth, a learner of your principles, and to be a follower, because I am nothing, and I need to be reminded of that. So, Lord, I'm so thankful that you have brought me not only into a family, but you have called me to be a disciple, a learner that changes my life. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Oh, how many times has that been me? Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for forgiveness. There have been times when I have been the stirrer of trouble. I have been the one to try to get sparks rolling. I am so thankful for your forgiveness, that you are changing me and helping me to become more like my Lord. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. I'm so thankful that our mouths can speak the depths of God's love and God's riches. It doesn't really matter what I think, but Lord, I am so glad that I can begin to now share and discuss with others these great, deep theological truths. Verse 5, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. We've talked about this in the past, that we have a tendency to be a bit partial. Have you ever noticed? No, you haven't. You wouldn't be guilty of this, but have you ever noticed where other families, where it seems that when their child does wrong, it's okay, but when your child does wrong, does the same thing, is a horrible thing? I am so glad, Lord, that with you there is no partiality. I can't earn your grace. I can't earn your mercy. You know my heart. I can't deceive you. So God, I am so thankful there's no partiality with you. You're willing to accept anyone who comes to you with a genuine heart of repentance and cries out to you. 6-8, a fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for blows. You ever feel like hitting somebody in the mouth? Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction and the lips are the same. I'm sorry, the lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are the tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. God, I'm thankful that you want to tame my tongue. I am so glad that you have given me your word, and in your word gives me principles to apply, and you tell me how wicked my tongue is, and I desire it to be tamed. And I am so glad, God, that you have put your Holy Spirit within me that helps to try to tame my tongue, because I know how much damage it can do. See how this is working? It's just taking a principle that God's truth says and then praying it back to him for his goodness and what he has done. Verse 9 goes on to say, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. We talked about slothfulness and in the past, and God has designed us to be workers. But here we're finding that slothful is in the same camp as a destroyer. And now that God has saved us, we have a real purpose for life. Whether I eat or drink or work at the coffee shop or at school, or whether I work at a factory or whether I have a business, everything I do now is for the glory of God. God, I am so thankful that you gave me purpose in this life. You remind me that even if I'm just a stay-at-home mom and all I'm doing is changing diapers and washing dishes and cleaning house, there's a purpose for this, and I can bring you glory. Lord, thank you for giving me purpose in life. Because sometimes this life just seems to make no sense. Verse 10 goes on to say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run to it and are safe. Lord, I'm glad you're the rock. I can run to you, Lord. I am grateful that no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm facing in life, no matter what my trials are, in you I can find rest. I'm so glad you're there for me. All the time, right now, when I'm dealing with stuff. Verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, strong tower, or strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. So the unrighteous, the unsaved man, the individual that doesn't know God, he finds that his wealth is his security. And Lord, I am so thankful that my inheritance is in heaven. I am not looking to build castles here on this earth. That you have told me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, not to worry about the cares of this world, but to lay my treasures up in heaven. Thank you for that promise. that I can be preparing for that and laying ahead for those days when I spend eternity with you. Verse 12. Verse 12 goes on to say, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Now, we've talked a lot about pride and greed and haughtiness and humility so far. But I am so thankful that the Lord himself illustrated what humility is. Lord, I'm so glad that my Lord came to this earth. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He illustrated what it was to lay his life down. He even washed the feet of the man who was going to betray him. Thank you for the example of humility. For if my Lord can humble himself, I know that I should do the same. Verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Ever done that? You're listening to somebody, but you've got an answer before they ever get done saying what they're saying. Lord, thank you that you have taught me to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Oh, I've got a ways to go, Lord. Help me to rely on you and to walk with your wisdom, that I can be a good listener to those who are speaking with me. I can hear what it is that they're saying, and that I might be able to speak something that will comfort their hearts and to minister to them. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken heart? I'm thankful for the promises that God has. We were talking just out in the hallway before we came in the foyer. This whole world is crazy. There's a lot of stuff going on right now that can bring us great anxiety. And anxiety is not good for the body, is it? We were just talking how anxiety causes the blood pressure to go up. And one individual was saying that they were reading the side effects of a particular medication they're on. And they said, you know, if I take the pill, I'm going to die. If I don't take the pill, I'm going to die. But that anxiety, it'll destroy us. It eats at us. But to be able to say, Lord, I am so thankful that your word promises me you're never going to leave me nor forsake me. I can trust you. You are the potter and I am the clay. You have every right to do what you want to do with me. My days are numbered. They're in your hand. I can trust you. Thank you for the very promise that I know that all things work together for good for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful for that promise. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Lord, I'm so thankful that knowledge and wisdom is attainable. I'm so glad you gave me your word, for in your word they are the nuggets of truths, nuggets of wisdom, nuggets of knowledge that I can glean from that help me to live my life to bring you honor and glory. It teaches me how to love my wife, how to love my children, how to be a good worker at the job, how to do my very best. Lord, I am so thankful that you have made wisdom and knowledge attainable for all of us. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Probably talking about bribes here. And God, Lord, I am so glad you can't be bribed. I don't have to bribe you. You take me just the way I am. So, Lord, I am glad that I can come to you as a cracked pot and you can use me. 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know how this works, don't you? I mean, the first individual comes to you and tells you what a bad marriage they're in and then tells you how bad their spouse is. And they tell you all of this. And so it all seems so right until you hear the other side of the story. I am so glad, Lord, that with you, you know the truth. No one can deceive you. No one can pull the wool over your eyes. No one can convince you of their righteousness if they're not. I am so glad that you know me. Because there are those that might judge me wrongly. There might be those that think badly of me because of something they have been told or whatever. God, I am so thankful that you know me. You know me better than I know myself. And I understand my heart is desperately wicked. I can even deceive myself, Lord. I'm so glad you're omniscient. Verse 18. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. It was kind of common to settle a dispute. It was a means in which they saw as determining God's will. And I am so thankful, Lord, that you always know what is best. And so we just turn that around and thank him for the promises that he's given to us. Verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Did you ever have a relationship that got hurt? A brother or a sister or a friend that felt as though you had not only offended them, but you betrayed them? And after the fact, your heart is broken, you know you did wrong, you're sorry for it, but trying to rebuild that trust? An unfaithful spouse seems to be repentant and now wanting to restore a relationship? How difficult it is to overcome all of that? Aren't you glad that God does not keep record of your wrongs? Aren't you glad that he doesn't just say, the next time you tell me you're never going to do this again and you do it, I will never have nothing to do with you again. Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? Lord, I am so thankful you are merciful. So thankful that you are so gracious and so forgiving. And I know that I'm supposed to do that as well. I'm supposed to be able to forgive 7 times 70 times, which means just to keep forgiving. And I still struggle with that, but I'm so glad that you're that way with me. I'm so sorry I take advantage of that, and it doesn't really affect me as much as it should, but Lord, I am so thankful that you are so forgiving. Verses 20 and 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Kind of negative here. But Lord, I am so glad you give me everything I really need. You are the satisfier of my soul. You are the satisfier of my life. You are the sustainer. I am so thankful that you are the one that takes care of me and gives me everything I need. Verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. It obtains favor from the Lord. Now, there's a lot of ink been spilt on this. I'm not going to try to decipher all of it. But does this mean that a man that doesn't find a wife doesn't have the same amount of favor? I don't think that's true, because God gives certain individuals for singleness. But one thing I do know that he's talking about here is, I am so thankful, Lord, that you did give me a wife. And not only did you give me a wife, but you gave me a wife that wants to learn to love you and to serve you as well. I am so glad of your blessings. You know, we say this often. If we would just pray half the time that we complain about our government, you know, something might happen. But maybe I should pray for my spouse and be thankful for my spouse and let the Lord know how much I appreciate that he's given me a spouse, instead of just complaining and finding fault and finding reasons for ridicule. Let's move on. Verse 23. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. It's the idea that those who are that haven't been blessed as much financially, don't have the assets, they are often the ones taken advantage of. It's the old idea. It doesn't happen here, it happens in other countries, but you know, the rich get richer and they take advantage of the poor. I just turn this around and saying, Lord, I'm so thankful that in you I am rich. In you I have more than I ever desired to have. And in you I find peace. Thank you for the riches that I have in Christ. Thank you for that which I have in your word. Verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How many times have you had to tell your children this? There's nobody in my class that likes me. Nobody ever talks to me. And you say, well, how many have you talked to? Well, nobody likes me. I had to do that with some of my kids. You know, if they want to have friends, they got to show themselves friendly. They got to build those relationships. But I am so glad that God desires a relationship with me. I am so thankful, Lord, that that relationship was repaired by you, that I can have that intimate time with you. So all we have done is taken a passage of Scripture and looked at it from a personal standpoint of turning it around and being able to pray it back to God. And it's just a way of reminding our own hearts and minds of His goodness and His greatness and His provision and how He wants to change us and to shape us. And so I just communicate this back to Him. So going back to Kristen Armstrong's quote, when we focus on our gratitude, that's what we've done, Proverbs 18, we've just kind of looked at it with a thankful heart. When I begin to realize all that God has done, all that God wants to do, and all that God is desiring yet to do, then the disappointment starts sliding away. And then the tide of love comes in. So that brings me back to the love meter. If God was to evaluate me today, after knowing that He's told us that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And He's told us that those that don't love Him will not keep His commandments. And John told us that if we say that we know Him and we don't keep His commandments, then we're a liar. So if God was to just call my name right now, and so a day after my dad's homegoing, if He called my number right now, and He looked at me, said, I'd like to bring you out my love meter. Where would I be? Where would you be? You don't have to answer that. But here we are celebrating Thanksgiving, time of remembering God's great blessings upon us. I don't know how many things you had to choose from on the table, but we had plenty. We had turkey cooked two different ways. We had some venison backstrap and tenderloin that was smoked on the grill in the smoker. We had all kinds of pies. And then there was vegetables too, but Thanksgiving is a time when we pause for a moment and we are grateful for His provision, for He has blessed us abundantly, not just with food. Anybody have to walk to church? I'm not going to say that. Jerry will say, I walk to church. But He didn't have to. He could have drove. All of us have blessings of beyond measure. Our homes are huge compared to most of the world. I have a bedroom that I can share with my wife, and none of my kids need to sleep in there with me. But I've been in homes in other places around the world where everybody lives in one room. So we can look at all of that. But what I would like us to think about today as we're wrapping up Thanksgiving and moving into the first Advent season, am I really grateful for what God has done? I know what I'm like. You know what you're like. There's no pulling the wool over His eyes. He knows the very intents of my heart. He knows the motives that cause me to do what I do. Aren't you glad that these truths are true and that we can be thankful for what He is doing in our lives? He's not finished with any of us yet. And even at this very moment, I might realize how far I have yet to go. But here's an idea. Looking at Scripture a little bit differently and taking it back to Him in prayer and saying, Lord, help me be all You'd have me to be. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You for the reminder, even this morning, as we've looked at Your Word and kind of flipped it in a way of looking at it in a prayerful mode, a heart of thanksgiving, recognizing Your blessings. And I would ask that You would work in the hearts and the minds of each of us here that we might truly have a thankful heart. Because our gratitude really is a token of our love for You. You loved us while we were yet Your enemies. You died for us and took our own pain, our own suffering, and suffered our due punishment that we might be set free. that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Remind us again of those blessings. Teach us that we might have joy in our hearts and minds, that we might demonstrate that joy and gratitude before others, that people wonder what in the world happened to them, and that we might have an opportunity to tell them how great you are. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you yet, they're still in their sins, I would ask that you would minister to them and draw them very close to you, and that today might be the day that they just come to you with a broken heart, a repentant spirit, and crying out to you and saying, "Oh God, I'm a sinner, and I want to be forgiven. And I recognize that the only way that I can be forgiven of my sin is through faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. I put my faith and trust in Him alone." Father, if there's anyone here that may have made that decision today, I would be glad to talk with them and to encourage them. But help us to be a blessing to others this week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.